Of you this morning. How about yourselves? Are you glad to see everyone? Yes, I can tell you are. That's great. You know, as you were coming through the doors, did you kind of wonder if maybe there'd be someone in here that really didn't like Jesus at all, or didn't like God, or maybe doesn't even believe, you know, in any fashion or any form that either one of those exists? You really didn't expect that coming into the auditorium this morning, did you? I don't know if you think about that when you go into the supermarket or you go into one of the stores or maybe even just go into work. Do you go in there and go, you know, everyone in here loves Jesus. Everyone in here must believe in God, accept that He is the Christ. And even then, among those that would go, well, yeah, I believe in Him, and, you know, I know that He exists and such as that, but maybe, you know, there's language that comes from their mouth and stories and jokes and such as that, that you'd go, well, you know, I wouldn't really hear those at church type of thing. This morning, we're going to be focusing here upon that statement in the 42nd verse of the second chapter of the book of Acts, where Luke tells us about these individuals who have just that first day had come to fully accept and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the one that they had been expecting to come as the Messiah, and had been fully assured of that. And then, and understanding a little more about that, they not only became disciples of His or followers of His, but in a sense that they were initiated into that faith and into that belief by accepting that what He had actually sought to conquer and to accomplish as the Messiah was to beat our enemy who reigns over us in death through sin. And so they had then, in that faith and that trust in Jesus Christ, who had sought to have that atonement, forgiveness of sins in Him. Now we see that there were a lot of people there upon that day when Peter told them that they could know assuredly that Jesus was Lord and Christ, that very Jesus whom they had crucified. We read there that Luke tells us that 3,000 of them responded to in obedience to that question. There may have been more who asked, but there were at least 3,000 who responded in respect to that question of what shall we do, by, as he records in the 41st verse, being baptized into Jesus Christ. Those who had received His word. And there were added then to those apostles, to the church, to that collective number of saints that day. He says, 3,000 people. We find that Luke then covers kind of an indefinite period of time from Pentecost, I would say at least up to the 12th chapter or through the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, when he says, they then that had received His word and were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Those that had continued steadfastly in that are those who had initially obeyed the gospel, and then we read through here that day by day there were those who were obeying the gospel. We see that there was a scattering of many of the believers in the 8th chapter when a persecution had come upon those who believed and would make that confession that Jesus was the Christ. They'd be committed to prison, maybe beaten, some of them maybe even executed in some way, stoned. That they then fled. They left Jerusalem. It says that all the apostles remained behind, but there apparently were others as well. As we continue to read through the events, and in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we have where it says, now about that time Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And so we find that there were still those there who were believers, Christians in Jerusalem, as well as the apostles. One of the apostles had been executed, another's been arrested. and he's been held in jail in prison. And you're probably familiar with the story, and if you're not, I'd encourage you to go ahead and read through the 12th chapter. We do not have time this morning, as we have other things we need to cover, but within this setting, when the angel then set Peter free and he came to the house, it says, the 12th verse, of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and it says, where many were gathered together and were praying. And so there were still disciples there in Jerusalem, and I would say then that the 42nd verse, and I covered that because the 42nd verse probably takes us at least to that period of time, to the 12th chapter, as far as describing those that were remaining there in Jerusalem that were Christians, how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And as we focus upon that statement, record of what these who were submitting to Christ daily as to what they were doing, what their focus has become, I think that we might be able to assume safely that, of course, with the Lord's help, but I believe that this is also a tool that the Lord uses. In other words, this is an advantage that the Lord gives us to help us, but to survive, to make it through, and to keep your faith through imprisonments like some of them were imprisoned, and beatings like some of them were beaten. And then when some of them might be stoned or executed in some way, you know, how is it you're going to remain steadfast? Are you going to begin to question, what is this that I have, become a part of? Why does everybody hate it so much? Why is everybody so against it? And so if you're going to remain loyal to that, and you continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and yet you have this opposition out here, and you have neighbors, and you have people in the market, and you have people at work that are telling you, no, that's bogus, that's no good, you should get out of that while you still can type of thing. How is it you're going to remain loyal? How are you going to remain faithful? Well, the Lord has provided for us in His strength avenues by which that we might remain strong in the Lord's strength. And I think that this is one of them, and this is what they saw as that opportunity. And so that's just why I began the way that I began, and that this is when you came in here this morning. What did you expect to be among? What kind of people? Would you be afraid to sing praises to God and to say Jesus is the Christ while you're in here? It'd be silly to think so, wouldn't it? Because we know that those who gather here are people that are of a common faith. They are people who not only believe the same as we, but love Jesus, right? So where more, where better would you be, could you be, than continue steadfastly as much as possible to be among those that love Jesus? And that's what we see here that they did. They continued steadfastly. Though it's only said one time, it applies to each of the four points that Luke mentions as to that which they held on to and which they were loyal to. We find that this word in the original means a Strong's, as a lexicographer of the Greek language says, and then uses an English word to try to carry the idea and the thought that is being proposed there in that. But be constantly diligent. Thayer says to give constant attention to a thing. And so Luke is recording the feelings, the heart's desires of these Christians. Their heart and their desire is to be involved in these matters as much as they could. Because outside it's, we see there that there was a world that was unregenerate and a world who did not love Jesus. Notice Peter says here, as he testified unto them, he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from what? Yes, from your own sins, but not only from your own sins, but from what? From this unregenerate, this sinful, this crooked generation. You see, outside of the 3,000 and those individuals that daily were obeying the gospel and the few then that were listening to that message being preached and were being convicted over time, everyone else is looked at as being a crooked generation. And so most of the people that they would be going out there and working with, most of the people that they would be among in the market, I mean, 3,000 to us is a pretty satisfactory number. And when the number grows to be 5,000, we're awed by it. And most certainly we should. That's a great number. But when you think about 500,000 being occupants of the city, and you have 5,000 that have come to be believers, and many of those are individuals who have traveled there and have remained, you still see that you are a minority among a crooked generation, don't you? So no wonder, he says, they continued steadfastly. You know, I realize it's much greater than this, and I almost shy away from illustrating it this way, but nonetheless, I have chosen to do so, and so I'm going to stick with it. I chose to do it enough. I put it in my notes. I don't always put things in my notes, you know, that I think about when I'm preparing a sermon. But I went ahead and I stuck it in my notes, you know. And I don't always even stay with my notes. I don't always give you everything that I have put in my notes here. But nonetheless, and I tell you all that because you're going to go, that's a stupid illustration, Joe. And I know that it is as far as the strength of it, the power of it. But nonetheless, I think there's a likeness to it. All right? Do you have a favorite TV show? It's a series. And it has characters that are cool or neat or that you can affiliate or associate, you know, or in some way that you can, you know, come to some kind of fondness for. And then the plot. I mean, the plot's just, you know, every week, you know, the plot takes you a step further, but yet it leaves you at this point to where that you just got to find out how the story progresses and eventually how it ends. And if it's not a TV show, maybe it's a book, a novel, you know, something like that. But you know what I am talking about, how that, if at all possible, as you have become involved in these characters and in this plot, you've just got to see the next episode, right? Okay, maybe not. I told you it was a dumb illustration. And it compares nothing to, of course, the greatness of what we're talking about. But nonetheless, in a sense, this is what he's saying here when they continued steadfastly in this. That is, that their faith and their zeal led them to say, you know what, I've just got to keep up with the brethren. I've got to keep up what's going on in their life and finding out if somebody today was arrested or if someone today was beaten or I need to pray with someone tonight and I need to know more about this that I have said, yeah, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I have made that confession, which means then that I admit that I have, you know, some expectation as well as confidence in what I just confessed as Jesus being the Christ. And so I just got to be among those people. I've got to see that episode, you see. All right? And so what is it then that they continued steadfastly in? What is their episodes? It says the apostles' teaching. We find that Jesus had instructed his apostles to go out and to preach this gospel and to teach others and to make disciples, he says, of all nations. And so in doing that, he says, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always to the end. I know. And he is. And this is one of the ways in which he is. He is with them through this common family. But nonetheless, that's what they're doing. They are satisfying that. Jesus had told them to teach. And so the apostles are teaching. And people want to know. People need to hear. They want to learn. We are saying that, noting that, because these are not ideas constructed from their own minds, that is, the apostles, things that they invented, as Peter said. You know, we didn't invent these things ourselves. We did not imagine them or come up with them, you know, as a clever story. But they were inspired of God. And so when it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, we realize it's not talking about this is something that the apostles themselves came up with. But in other words, the apostles were the instrument through which God was instructing them and giving them more knowledge and adding to their understanding of what they've made this confession to. We see that this includes hearing and learning, like individuals that when God sent Peter, you know, to the house of Cornelius, for those of you that are familiar with the story. But we notice in the 33rd verse where that this apostle of Christ comes to the house of this Gentile, and this Gentile says, "Forthwith therefore I sent to thee, and you have done well that you are come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord." And so we find that Cornelius, with all those people that he had assembled, said that we have called you to teach us, to tell us more about this, what's going on here and what's available to us. And he says, and we recognize that what you're telling us has come from the Lord. And so continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching isn't for them just to say things, but it's to hear those things. It's to learn those things, to consider and to weigh them and to know whether or not that you would accept those as being true. We see that it also, though, includes incorporating that knowledge into doing the things that are being taught or practicing them in some fashion or some way. There, as you get down to the 48th verse in the 10th chapter, the same audience that Peter is talking to, the household of Cornelius, as they are hearing these things, it says in the 48th verse, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And it doesn't say that they were, but it necessarily implies that they were when it says, "And then they prayed him that they would tarry certain days." And of course, the events that follow show us then that they incorporated that which they had just learned, that Jesus is the Christ. And then when he told them to be baptized, they did just that. They did what was instructed of them. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul referring back to when he was among them and taught them, and then as well as he would write unto them these things that he's now writing. He says, as recorded there in the 4th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse, he says, "But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For indeed you do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren," he says, "that you abound more and more, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business, and to be at work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without, and may have need of nothing." And so you see here where there were Christians there at Thessalonica, and even though Paul has now been gone for a few months, and as he writes back, he says, "We don't even need to teach you to do this any longer." He says, "You're doing it. We get word of it and how that you are loving one another." He says, "But I would give you this instruction." And just as they had obeyed that which he had taught them while he was among them, I believe that he has a confidence that they will continue in the things that he is now writing to them. He says, "So that you'll do it yet more and more. And that you learn to work with your hands. And to be about your business. And to do the things that are right." And so that's a part of what it's like being in the apostles' teaching, and that's what these people are doing here at Jerusalem that have obeyed the gospel. When it says they continued steadfastly, that is, they constantly were diligent and they gave attention to the things that were being taught so that they'd learn them and so that they could practice them. And we find that the apostles themselves encouraged them, because just as the opposition that would not believe that Jesus was the Christ, they had their own belief systems. And they believed that they were right in those systems. And so as you go out there among the store, you may come across someone that's in some dress that you recognize as someone who is a part of a religion that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you can tell that just by the way that they dress. And so that individual, if they had an opportunity to talk to you and to teach you, they might try to tell you something different. They might try to convince you that Jesus isn't the Christ. But we find that the apostles and their teaching, as they would teach these things, they would encourage them to remain loyal only to the teaching of Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 1:8-9, he says, "Even if myself or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which they had preached before, let them be accursed." It was so important, he said, that as I have said before, so say I now again. If you receive any teaching other than that which you have received from us before, let that one be accursed. And so those are the kinds of things that we learn when we continue steadfastly. Oh, you knew all those things already, didn't you? I knew that. But it's good to be reminded. We continue steadfast. There are some things that maybe we might talk about in times, at times, that you aren't as familiar with. So continue steadfastly. And it says they continue steadfastly in fellowship. There tells us that once again here, that word that was originally used, that we have translated in most translations, fellowship, means a communion. It means a joint participation. We, according to the Scriptures, can have fellowship with God and with Christ. And that actually we have fellowship with God in or through Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Call them to the fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little more than just to say, well, it's a communion and a joint participation. Jesus, we are told, like in Philippians chapter 2 that we mentioned as well, you know, in our study this morning, but that Jesus was on an equality with God before He became that person that we call Jesus. And he says there that he surrendered that, or that he did not consider that something to be held on to, but was willing to release it by emptying himself. That's the literal translation of that. I kind of like the King James translation on that, though, that it's not as literal, but it carries another idea for us in that it says that he would be of no reputation. And so to be of no reputation would be to don't have any pride. Just give it all up. You see, empty yourself of all of yourself. Don't you like that? I like that idea there. And so when he gave all that up, what did he do? Well, it says that he took on flesh and he became a man. You see, when Jesus took on flesh and became man, he became a participant. He took into fellowship what it is to be a man. He partook, the Hebrew writer says, in flesh. Well, that's what fellowship is partaking together in something, isn't it? So Jesus took in flesh, and in that sense, he partook in fellowship with man. But he did so that we can partake with Christ, becoming in fellowship with Him and the Father through Him.
So that Jesus took on fellowship being like a man. Not all men get to come into fellowship with Jesus Christ because not all men believe in Him and accept Him and would be obedient to Him. But you see, these individuals did, because they continued steadfastly in fellowship. He doesn't specify what fellowship, but I would say that one would be that they continued faithful to Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus took on flesh to becoming man, we partake with Christ in becoming a spiritual reproduction of Him. That we would jointly participate in the things that He participates in as being God. Notice in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and in the 18th verse, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And so, it's necessary that Jesus came in fellowship, partook in flesh like man, but it's more necessary to understand that He did so that we could take in fellowship with Him, so that we could become like Him, so we could reflect the very image, as He said there, of the Son of God. We see that there as well was fellowship with believers. Over in Philemon, chapter 1, of course, Philemon only has one chapter, if I remember correctly, but still one, isn't it? Begin here at verse 4. We read, he says, "I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother." You know, please understand, I'm not beating up the idea that if we get together and we have a meal together and we enjoy that meal together, that that's not a fellowship. It is a fellowship, literally. Just as Jesus taking on flesh and becoming man is a fellowship. But that's never the fellowship that's talked about in the Scriptures. The fellowship that's talked about in the Scriptures is always somewhere along the line of what we just read here. And that is that this commonality of our faith and faithful servant and our joint efforts working together for the same common mission and the results in Jesus Christ is our fellowship. Just like when we become more and more like Christ, is our fellowship with Him. That is, we're participating in the things that He is and that He is like. Once again, I hesitate even to bring this up. And you might go, "Well, that's not what we found out, Joe, in the last year or so." But I am rather kind of shy about telling things about myself, besides the things, you know, that Joe has been really great and things like that. You know, I've mentioned those things to you. But so much so that back in another work, the elders there, they complained about that in a meeting that we were having with the deacons and everything. They said, "You know, we just wish, Joe, you would just brag a little more about things that you do." He says, "We know what you're doing as the elders." And he said, there's things we probably don't even know what you do, because you really just don't say much about it. But the congregation needs to know about it." And one of the deacons that had come to know me, you know, as well as these others, but, you know, kind of new kind of person I am, he just spoke up and says, "That's not Joe." And it's not. I'm not one to tell you a lot about what I'm about and what I'm doing, because, you know, I was raised with, you know, you just don't brag on yourself. But then I was told you need to tell some more about what you're doing, brag it on yourself. This is the way I look at it. And the elder was saying, no, so maybe. But, you know, it's not really bragging on yourself. But I just want to tell you this to illustrate what we're talking about here. And I'm not telling you this so that you go, oh, so Joe's about all of that. And man, I'm glad to know, you know, and to puff me up and for you to go, wow, you know, that's so great. You know, there's a lot about my job that I don't like. There's a whole lot about my job I love. There's some things about it that at times I go, why am I doing this? Man, why didn't I just stay with UPS? They offered me, you know, they asked me if I wanted to. Why didn't I pass the postal exam and I was offered an interview? Why didn't I just go with that back, you know, at times when I did secular work to help me as I was support my family, you know, as I was preaching. Sometimes I go, you know, I wish I just stayed with that. But most time it's great. And I tell you that because I want you to know that I appreciate being fully supported in the work that I do. That there's a lot of good things about it that you don't get to have, I know. Because I've done secular work, as we call it. And it cuts out a lot of time, I know that. But this past week has been great. And I've taken some time off this past week, but I haven't had a day off. All 7 days this past week. And I'm not saying that to brag on it. I'm telling you this because I want to illustrate this idea of fellowship. So Monday, you know, it's a holiday, but I knew some things I was going to have to get done this week. And so I knew I needed to come down to the office and Al and Nancy show up. And we get to visit a little bit. That's great to get to see brothers and sisters in Christ, but also, you know, to be able to spend some time in the Word and have some conversations about spiritual things. And then, you know, Tuesday I get to spend time in the Word and some preparation trying to get some things done. And then Wednesday, you know, the same. And then, lo and behold, we get this opportunity that we come together and we get to meet together in our Bible study. And that's great. And then Thursday night, I get to meet Debbie and I with this young couple, you know, that are willing to sit down and study the Scriptures and yet have so far to go. And yet, you know, we study for an hour and I say, you know, okay, I want you to understand that I'm not going to wear you out, that, you know, we set an hour, we're going to do an hour and that's what we're going to do. And so I stop the study and, you know, and so that, you know, they are free to go and so that they don't feel held captive. And we stay together, what, another hour, you know, talking about things, about spiritual matters, about life, about, you know, their background and things like that. And I'm trying to get all these things in because I knew that Friday I'm going to go to San Bernardino. And so Friday I was able, ask the Lord will, to go up to San Bernardino. Do you know the church up there, it struggles just like any church struggles. I remember speaking in a lectureship there a few years back, and there have been probably 100 and some people there. And now I notice, you know, high 40s, you know, mid 50s, something like that. They're in a really depressed area, a really hard area. It's a really poor area. But did you know in the last 5 years they have baptized over 50 people? Oh, it's hard to keep them stuck, I know. And a lot of them move. And a lot of them have different issues in their life and they fall away, but they baptize 50 some people. And I want to know how they're doing that. And so I go up Friday. You know, there's a guy up there I hadn't seen in 18 years. I worked with him in mission work in Central America. You know how refreshing it is to see someone that you haven't seen in 18 years? You don't know him that well. That's the only time I was ever with him. And we were just crossed there for 2 weeks. He had been there before I got there, and I remained there after he left. But just how refreshing that is. But he's out there doing this work too because he wants to do more of this in the States. And Brother Royce Bell, he's put together this, you know, where he's trying to do what they call street preaching. So I want to find out what this is, this street preaching that they're doing and how that they're converting people. And I mean, we're out there and it's, we live in the luxury of wealth here in Huntington Beach and Fountain Valley and Westminster and, you know, all up and down through here. It's not that up there, I can tell you now. But spend hours with them doing that. And then another brother, Daniel DeGarmo, and another brother had flown in with him from Ohio, the Chillicothe, Ohio. And he's preaching for them, and he's been out there working this as well with them. And so we meet together then Friday night after we'd gone out through the community, then also handing out cards, inviting people to come. And I don't know, not very many people were there. It was kind of discouraging in that sense. And no one that we had invited, I saw anyway, was there. But you know what? I was still just on fire. Even with that. Because I had been in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Talking to people, trying to teach as much as we could, discussing the scriptures, discussing spiritual things, catching up on things. A sister in Christ was there that had come out there because some of the women come up as well, you know, and they have an opportunity to talk to them. And if you can get some of the ladies to be there, it kind of makes that a little more comfortable. But that's fellowship, you see. I'm sorry to have taken so long on all of that, but that's the commonality of our faith and faithful service and our joint efforts working together for a common mission in Jesus Christ. And that's what these people were doing. They were in the breaking of bread, and I realize I've already used up all of our time. And so let's just notice, I believe that this is talking about the Lord's Supper. Luke and the three other points refers purely to spiritual matters, as well as he uses the article here as to designate a specific kind of supper. And so I think that he is referring to the Lord's Supper there. We know as we look into the Scriptures that that was something that faithful Christians did weekly. That's something they did every Lord's Day upon the first day of the week, as recorded there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We find that the Lord wants us to continue to be about this and doing this until He comes again, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 26 in particular. And we find as well that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17, that the Lord's Supper is the Christian's communion with Christ. What did we learn was one of the words that was synonymous with the idea of fellowship, as the lexicographers gave a definition there? Wasn't it communion? And so the Lord's Supper is a part of our fellowship. Our joint participation, and there we learn that it is our joint participation. He says that when we do so, we partake even in the death, in the body, the sacrificial body that Jesus went to the cross in the flesh, and of the blood that designates and shows us that He died. So we fellowship His great sacrifice. And that's what they did. Steadfastly, week after week after week. I believe Luke is telling us that they were about that. And then he says the prayers. Once again, with the article probably then denoting congregational prayers. Huh. No wonder Al called me here saying, "Now what scriptures did you want, Joe?" I did it here, Al. Look at there. Acts 23 through 30. There were 30 chapters. It'd be a long read, wouldn't it? That's supposed to be the fourth chapter. Chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. We have there an example of a congregational prayer where that they all in one voice lifted up that voice in prayer. It says, to God. And they said, O Lord,
Thou did make heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And they go on and he records the prayer there that as a congregation that they pray. We have some examples of steadfast prayer of the collectivity of saints meeting together. In the first chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, These all with one accord continue steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In the 12th chapter, in the 12th verse there, where we were reading a moment ago, when that Peter was released by the angel from jail, from prison. Now, when he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, he came there and it says, where many were gathered together and were praying. So, just like that favorite TV or that novel that you just can't put down, these brethren continued steadfastly, just couldn't give it up. Meeting together, being taught and instructed in the apostles' teaching which the Lord had given unto them. In their fellowship, joint participation in one another, finding out, encouraging one another, receiving that instruction, working together, putting into practice those things that they were learning and they were coming to an understanding of. Remembering the Lord's death each week. And being willing to do so, not only until He came, but until they themselves might have to give up their own lives and go to Him before He returns. And praying together like there in the 4th chapter when they are being threatened and being beaten. In fact, let's just read that prayer and we will conclude. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou that did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, why did the nations rage? In other words, they're angry, they're upset. And the peoples imagine vain things. And the kings of the earth set themselves in array. You see them coming together like a force, like an army. And who are they going out into battle against? Against the Lord? And against His anointed? And so he says that when they came and they arrested the Master, when they arrested their Lord, when they arrested Jesus Christ, and they took Him and they tried Him and they crucified Him, that was them in their rage with their power and their authority trying to kill off God. And of a truth in this city against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. But that's happened. That's done. That's behind them now, isn't it? And now, Lord, look upon their threatening. And grant unto Thy servants to speak Thy word with all boldness, while You stretch forth Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. No, they needed courage, they needed strength, they needed help. They needed support. Just as Jesus told His disciples, though you scatter and leave Me, I am not alone. My Father is with Me. That they say, now it's happening to us as it happened unto Him. They're trying to shut us up. So they go and hide in their closet, and maybe one of them prays over here. And one, well, they may have, but before that they get together. A part of their continuing steadfastly, you see, in their fellowship, one with another. And they pray together in one voice. Well, let's conclude here. Thank you for being patient this morning. If I hadn't gotten off on storytelling, we'd been done on time. Thank you for your patience. The story continues, and it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders." This is the second chapter of Acts, I'm sorry. Just following the 42nd verse there. "And signs and wonders were done through the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all according to as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly," there it is again, "with one accord in the temple." And one accord in the temple. And then he says, "And breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." I think he's telling us here that there are two results to them continuing steadfastly in these things. And think about it as I propose it to you. I'm not going to try to prove it this morning. I know that not everyone thinks this. So I'm just going to tell you, here's what I think. You think about it. See if it's not correct according to what we've seen here. That when he says here that they daily were meeting in the temple, that's part of that continuing steadfastly he talked about. But then he's describing the effect. And so he says, when they go home at night, and they go, "You know, it's been a long day, dear. I didn't know those apostles could be as long-winded as that preacher there at 301 Huntington Street, but man, they can be. It's been a long day. I'm hungry. Got anything to eat?" And not only that, do you know what that preacher preached on? And you know what he said? And he hurt my feelings and he did this and that. And oh, it says they came home. And even when they ate their meal, they were smiling and they were rejoicing. They're going, "Man, hasn't this been a great day? This has been a great week. Oh, this is a new week. This is the first day of this week. I wonder what it's going to turn out to be like. Last week was great." And even eating Taco Bell double decker is great. I think that's what he's saying. They come home and they eat their supper and it's great, you see. They're still pumped. They're still jazzed. They're still full of zeal. They're ready to go out there again the next day, you see. Because they've been continuing steadfastly. But not only that, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to them daily such as were being saved. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, we'd like to encourage you to use this opportunity, if you know what to do, in order to become a child of God, to do so. Just like we said a moment ago, that you're among people, that you make that good confession, they're going to praise you for that, they're going to congratulate you for that, they're going to support you for that, they're going to stand behind you. Out there in the world, it might not be so, but in here it will be. And if you're one who wants to render obedience to the Lord this morning by submitting to Him, and willing to be immersed and buried with Him in baptism, to raise together with Him in newness of life, we would encourage you to do so now. If you're not sure about all this, you have some questions, you need to talk about some things, we'd be glad to talk to you about those as well. Look into the Word of God. Open it up and see what it is that the Lord's invitation is and what He invites you to be a part of. But I believe this continuing steadfastly being a part of what we've been a part of this morning, what we continue to be a part of, is a part of that, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And we can have that in Christ as He's provided it among us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? There.